As I was preparing today's message, I was thinking about the trend in Broadway and film and movie of creating a backstory for a particular famous individual. Y'all know what I'm talking about? For instance, the play Wicked is a backstory of the Wicked Witch of the West from the movie Wizard of Oz. Or how about the movie Cruella, which is the backstory of that 101 Dalmatian villain, Cruella de Vil. Lightyear from Toy Story. You got the Joker movie, right? So this is like a new trend where they want to give a backstory to a famous individual to help us understand how they got to where they were. And sometimes when we read our Bibles, we see those prominent individuals, and you want to know what took place in your life to get you where you're at. The book of Exodus that we've been unpacking the last several weeks in the Bible is a story of how God uses a man named Moses to rescue his people out of bondage from Egypt and bring them eventually into the promised land. Moses is that guy who had the Ten Commandments in his hand. You know, that Moses. It's the Moses who parts the Red Sea with a staff. The Ten Plagues Moses. You know, this guy. You know what we're talking about. But when we think about that Moses, we want to ask, oftentimes, I'm sure, like, how did he get there? Like, where did he get that stick? How did he get to know that God? How did he have the ability to look at a sea and believe it would separate when he raises his stick and places it in the sea? How does this guy know that when he taps the rock, water's going to come out? Like, where does this Moses kind of get this from? And today we're going to see that Moses got a backstory, family. But Moses' backstory may be more similar to yours than you might think. We see the man that he becomes, and he's known as like the great Moses, that mighty man of God whom God uses to do all kinds of miracles. And we might assume he was raised in a nice little Jewish home, memorized the Torah, and obeyed things perfectly, grew up, and from a young age, people knew he was going to be this great leader of God's people. That's not his story. He didn't read the Torah. He wrote the Torah. But what is there about Moses that we must learn? We're going to learn that he's a guy that has a hot mess in his story. We're going to see that he's a person whose past is checkered with all kinds of disappointments, failures, and misdirection, family. We're going to see his story is not unlike many of ours. But we're also going to see that he comes to serve a God who can flip the switch, who can flip the script on that storyline. So today I want us to see that there is a God who not only does that, as Erica said, past tense, but also a God who does that present tense. I suspect some of you all have been held back by your backstory. I suspect that some of you all look back on the story of your life. And you might say, I know God is good. I know God can use me. But there is a sense of withdrawnness to you. And maybe you haven't even quite put your finger on it. And just as I speak that, you're wondering, is that why I find myself just a tad bit reluctant? Reluctant to speak up about my faith. Reluctant to obey what I believe God's been putting on my heart. Reluctant to trust again. Maybe there are things in your story that you have a hard time believing that God can redeem and then use for his glory and purposes. Today, I believe that as we see this backstory, you will find yourself in that story. But my prayer is that you will not stay there, but allow the God of Moses to flip the script on your story as well. And that's a call to faith. We can all look at our past and say, I know how I got here. But we can look at God and say, I know where I'm going because of him. I want to invite you, my family, to meet me in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. And today we will be studying verses 11 through 25. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. And many of you guys know that here at The Brook, we like preaching through books of the Bible. It's not the only thing we do. We'll preach through different passages at times, but usually we just like to start at the beginning and work our way through a book. And some of you guys are like, Exodus is 40 chapters. You're in your third Sunday and we're still in chapter 2. Will we get to this thing before I retire, right? Well, for some of you, the answer is no, and others of you, maybe it's yes. I don't know. But I do want to invite you to meet me, Exodus chapter 2. Can you please stand to your feet as a way to honor God's word? This is God talking to us, family. His word is not just in here. This is his word. We don't have to read the Bible looking for where God is speaking. The minute we read the Bible, God is speaking. And in Exodus 2, verse 11, we get more of Moses' backstory. One day, can you say one day? One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. That's Moses' family. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them. Can you say saved them? Amen. And watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us." Can you say delivered us? Delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. And their dad said to his daughters, "Well, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Oh, Father in heaven, meet us here this morning. We are your people, God. Lord, we know you see us. We know that you hear us, and we know that you know us. And so we come to you, God, with our backstories. We come to you, God, with our pasts, our disappointments, our failures, our sin, our struggle, our hurts, our fears. And we say, oh Lord, increase my faith to believe that you can use me. Oh God, we pray for breakthrough. As we sang it already, we pray it right now, and we believe it, oh Lord. We pray it, God. Do it, oh Lord. So that through our backstory, you can get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take a seat, family. What I want to do this morning, like I did last week, I want to bring us through the story and unpack it for us as I tell it to you. And then what I want to do when we get to the end is kind of look back on it once more and see what God wants to teach us through it. So I'm going to be sowing some seeds along the way here, but I want you to be picking up on them, okay? I want you to begin to see what God is starting to unveil to you as he's unveiled to me that we believe he wants to tell us through his word. We're told that this man named Moses grows up. One day he grew up. This is the Moses we saw last week whose mother put him in a basket as a baby, put him in the Nile River, and sent him off on his way because she knew that if she kept him in her house, he would most certainly be executed by someone of the Egyptian peoples around him. So she believed that the best way, the best possibility for her son to survive the edict that was to kill every son was to put her son in a basket and place that basket on a river. What a difficult place for a parent to conclude that letting go of their child was the best way to protect them. Moses goes down a river, and in God's sovereign plan, the one person in the world who could actually discover him and keep him was Pharaoh's daughter. She sees the basket. It's retrieved for her. She opens it up, and there is a baby that she recognizes immediately to be a Hebrew child. She has compassion on the baby, disobeys her father's edict, and now chooses to raise this child in her own home. The beautiful thing about this story is that Moses now, rather than dying, is preserved and saved. His own mom begins to nurse him until he's probably about 6 years old when she has to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and he becomes Pharaoh's daughter's son. Now, what this means for Moses, we're told elsewhere in the scriptures, is that Moses received an upbringing in Pharaoh's very household, which means he got the best education anybody in the land could get, which means he got trained the best anyone in the land could be trained. Moses is now grown up in verse 11, we're told. How old? Verse 11 doesn't tell us, but in the New Testament, a man named Stephen retells Moses' story, and he says that at 40 years old, Moses goes to look upon his people in slavery. So at this point, it's some 34 years after he was weaned. Moses is about 40 years old when the one day happens. Some of y'all need to hear that message in and of itself, because you might think you're too old for God to work, and Moses is just getting going. I'll take that word at 41 for sure. Yes, Lord. 40 ain't too old. So one day Moses is grown up. He's 40 years old. He goes out to look upon the burdens of his people. Now, this may be the first time he sees them. It's unlikely. But what is likely is that Moses begins to see his people, and he knows, I'm a Jewish person, those are Jewish people. Moses knows he's a Hebrew. So I begin to wonder, what's it like to know that you're a Hebrew raised in the Egyptian Pharaoh's household? We don't know exactly, but what we do know is that there comes a point in Moses' story that he is fed up with what he sees happening to the people of his own bloodline. He goes and sees the burden of his people, and there is an Egyptian man in verse 11 beating a Hebrew, one of his people. The word his people in Hebrew is literally one of his brothers. Now, that's not to say this is Moses' brother Aaron who's getting beaten, although it could have been, but most likely Moses finds himself feeling a sense of unity with the Jewish people to the extent in which he understands that those are his brothers and not the Egyptians. Moses is there. He sees the Egyptians that he's raised by, lives with, and has been trained by, beating his brother, his Hebrew brother. And Moses is overwhelmed by the sight. Every sense of injustice that he sees raises up in Moses. And we're told in verse 12, he looks this way, and then he looks that way, and when he sees nobody, he chooses to strike and kill the Egyptian taskmaster. And not only does he kill him, but he begins to dig a hole, and he hides the body. This is Moses' backstory. a man who cares deeply about justice, but a man who takes that passion to an improper extreme. Moses' family is a murderer. Moses kills a man. And then again, Moses goes out the next day, and now he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he's like, what is up with these people? And he goes to the one man who's in the wrong, and he's like, why do you strike your companion? Like, don't you know your brothers? Your family? We all stem from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We come from the 12 tribes of Israel. Why are you fighting your brother? And that one guy who's in the wrong is like, he's not having it. He's like, oh, you're going to come and police me right now? You who's dressed like an Egyptian? You who's been eating from the tables of the Egyptians? You who has all the authority of the Egyptians? You who doesn't know a thing about the slavery we've been under? You're going to come and reprimand me on what it's like to be Jewish? He looks at him and says, who made you to be prince and judge over us? But then he says something to Moses that terrifies him to the core. He says, do you intend on killing me like you killed the Egyptian we saw? Moses immediately realizes, I look this way and I look that way, but perhaps I didn't look this way. People saw what happened. And he's terrified. He realizes word will spread. That gospel grapevine will flow. And as wrong as that is, it happens. And Moses knows Pharaoh's going to hear about it. And so there, Moses decides, I got one thing to do. I got to run. It's remarkable to me the predicament Moses finds himself in. Raised as an Egyptian, no doubt not quite home with them, but rejected by his own people. Neither here nor there. As our friend Ricky Padilla likes to say, neither aquí, neither allá. Moses is a man who was raised in one culture and not accepted in his own. He's a man who feels he has no place now, neither culturally nor ethnically, and now he's got no one to look out for him. He's got no protection, no preservation, and so all he's got to do is flee. Flee. Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And we could read that verse and be like, wow, he ran away. But then if we were to go to the back of our Bibles and look at those maps that our Bibles have and look at the map legend, the map key, all you need to do is notice in a real quick cursory glance that Midian is some 150 plus miles away from Egypt. Moses didn't just run away. He ran away. He ran far away. He ran about a week's journey away. He wanted nothing to do with Egypt. He turned away and said, I'm never going back. I'm not accepted by the Egyptians. I'm not accepted by the Hebrews. I'd rather go to a land where I know nobody. And he goes to Midian, not where his parents were, not where his brother was, not where his sister was. He had no titi or tio in Midian. He had no cousins in Midian. He had no friends in Midian. He had no co-workers in Midian. He knew nobody in Midian by himself. And he perceived this to be the safest place he can be. And it says he sat down by a well. I love that little detail. He ran 150 miles away and sat at a well. And you're like, okay, what's the point of that? Well, the point of it happens in verse 16 because when he goes to this well, there's some activity going on. We're told in verse 16 that a man, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Now, to call this guy the priest of Midian means that he was a man of religious position among the Midianites. And we know they didn't fear the God of Israel. In fact, they may not even known the God of Israel. They don't fear him. And so now Moses is here in a land that doesn't know the God of his forefathers. He's at a well sitting where this man named Reuel, or Jethro as he's also known by, he has seven daughters who come to this well to draw water for their father's flock. These women were likely shepherdesses. They probably had no brothers, and it was their job to go to the well and feed or give the flock water. But we're given this detail in verse 17. The shepherds came and drove the women away. drove them away. Maybe these guys came and said, look, ladies, get to the side. We're going to water a flock. You can water yours when we're done. But we're going to flex our strength, and we know you're vulnerable. You can't stand against us. Pushes them away. And here these girls, no doubt, had no way to defend himself. It's interesting that the father sends all seven daughters, meaning that he probably understood there was some danger for his daughters. Maybe even also that they had a lot of flock, and they needed all seven of them to kind of put their muscle together to draw this water out, to pour these buckets down for this large flock to come and drink the water. And now as they're trying to get there, these shepherds, these other guys from the region, come in and give these ladies a hard time. And then we're told in verse 17, but with the contrast, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. Moses, again, sees the sight of injustice, and he is bothered by it. This time is not his countrymen. Moses just has a thing about injustice. And so he defends these ladies, and not only defends them, but a guy who may be working his mojo, I don't know what he's doing, but he pulls the water out himself and waters the flock of these girls. They come home to their dad, and their dad saying, how'd you get home so quick? That's a lot of water you had to bail. And plus, I know that there's shepherds out there who slow down your work. And the girls quickly say this in verse 19. An Egyptian delivered us. How do you know he's an Egyptian? Well, likely Moses was still dressed like one. Maybe he had a haircut that resembled that it was known to the Egyptians. Whatever the case was, they knew he was an Egyptian, but they say he delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And the dad quickly looks at them and says, well, where's the guy at? Don't you know your manners? This guy helped you out. You didn't invite him home for some bread? And they're like, sorry, we know we didn't. They go get Moses. He's like, yay, bread, 150-mile journey. I'm hungry, yes. But then we find that Moses finds shelter here in verse 21. He's content to dwell with the man. And the man ends up giving him his daughter, Zipporah. And Moses and Zipporah have a child together named Gershom. Moses names his son Gershom, and this is what Gershom means in verse 22. It means sojourner. And Moses says, because I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. How about that backstory, family? This is the Moses who parts the Red Sea, the Moses of the Ten Commandments. He's a murderer. He's a man who has no place. He's a man who has no home. And even when he finds himself a family in Midian, he names his son Sojourner because that's still what he feels like. There's nowhere for Moses. There's nowhere for him. This is the Moses. This is the unimpressive backstory of a man who has been rejected, who has failed, whose anger got the best of him, a man who is lost. And that's what we're told. Now, real quick, look at verse 23. This parenthesis just happens. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw his people and God knew. It's like the story continues on. And it says, in those days, the king finally died. In fact, next chapter, we'll find that Moses is there in Midian about 40 other years. Moses is an old man by this point, unlike the movies tell you. It's not Charlton Heston, guys. He's 80 years old, and he's there living in Midian. And during those 40 years, God's people continue to cry out in the midst of their slavery. In fact, if we study the timeline of all of this, they have now been in slavery some 430 years, family, crying out to God. In fact, Moses, who wrote this, uses four different words to express their grief. It says they groaned, they cried out, they cried for rescue, and God heard their groanings. Four different Hebrew words to communicate their grief. They just prayed, Lord, where is our rescue? But then we're told God heard their groaning. Before we proceed any further, family, I want you to understand something about the God that we're about to learn here. Our God sees, our God knows, and your prayers are never in vain. Let me say that again. Your God sees, your God knows, and your prayers are never in vain. No doubt over these centuries of praying, they lost hope. But they cried out to God for rescue. I wonder what they said. Likely they said, God, we need help. God, we need a rescue. We need a deliverer. We need someone to save us. We need you, God, to get us out. You ever prayed those prayers? God, I don't know how, but I need a savior. Someone who cares for your people of Israel, no doubt they cried. They cried out for someone who must hate injustice. They cried out for someone who has the courage to confront the wicked people. They cried out for someone who would stand up for the oppressed. Lord, do you know someone like that? It says that God heard, and no doubt God's like, I know a guy. I know a guy. I know a guy whose backstory is less than advantageous. I know a guy who must think that I've given up on him. I know a guy whose past is riddled with failure and disappointment. I know a guy, people of God. You ever look at your backstory and say, this is not the kind of resume I want to walk into an interview with? You know, when you walk into an interview, you've got your resume at hand and everything there has all your accomplishments. And all the reasons why you think you're the best person for the job. You put your experiences. You put your certifications. You put maybe your degrees. You put your references. Because you want to persuade the employer that you are the person for the assignment that's there. And Moses is a man with a resume that he believed would not be the appropriate resume for any assignment out there. Murderer, a guy who can't control his anger, a man rejected by his own people, a man without a home, a man who has nowhere to go, a guy without a family. This resume is not the one, surely, that God could use for an assignment. Family, I come here today to tell you something, that our God is a God who knows how to flip the script on your backstory. Our God is a God who knows how to turn the page on your story in order to use people like you and me to accomplish his work. God, no doubt, hears the cry of his people. God, do you know a guy who can save someone? In fact, if you look at verse 17, we're told that Moses stood up and saved the girls. That word saved is the same exact word used in Exodus chapter 14, 30, where we're told that God saves his people from the hands of Egypt. And then when the girls tell their dad, they said, an Egyptian delivered us out. That's the same word God uses to say, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, I deliver my people from Egypt. In fact, what we realize is happening is that God has been preparing Moses in Moses' hard story for the very work God had planned for him. God's saying, Moses, I can see you got experience of being rejected by the people you were trying to protect. Thick skin's what's needed for this assignment. Moses, I can see you know what it's like to be angered at the sight of injustice. That kind of zeal will be needed for this assignment. Moses, I can see you have compassion on people that are helpless. That kind of mercy will be needed for this assignment. I can see you have an upbringing in a culture that is not your own, but that crossover ability is what you're going to need for this assignment. I can see that you don't feel home neither here nor there, but that kind of loose grip on this earth is what's needed for this assignment. I can see your failures, how you've blown it, how you let your anger lead you to make bad choices. Even still, I can use you, forgive you, and cause you to be an instrument in my hand. That kind of understanding of grace and forgiveness is what's needed for this assignment. What you thought were strikes against you in your backstory are actually demonstrations of God's preparation to flip the script and use your story to bring himself glory. That God can still make dead things live, family. That God can still make broken things whole, family. That God can still make abandoned things recovered, family. That God can still make lost things found, family. Your God can use you no matter what is in your past to bring himself glory, family. So whenever you've made the determination that what's part of your life is beyond God's usage, just know this, fam. The people of Israel are crying out for God to send somebody. And God would take the most unlikely person and send him their way. There may be people crying out for a God to hear them. And God would take the most unlikely you to send them your way, to send you their way. Someone might be praying right now, oh Lord, I need someone to speak up. And God's like, I know a guy. I know a gal. I know someone at the Brook this morning who came in thinking that I was done with them, but today they're going to leave knowing I got plans for them. I know someone who I'm going to use to rescue people, to offer the hope and good news. And family, let me say this. How many of you know that we serve a God who doesn't change? How many of you know that in Malachi 3:6 it says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. How many of us know that in Psalm 119:90 it says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. How many of us know that in Hebrews 13:8 it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of us know this? And how many of us know that when we cry out to God for rescue from sin and breaking of bondage and hope in the midst of chaos, that God's like, I know a guy. I know a guy named Jesus who I would send down to this earth, who would go to the cross for you. This is the Jesus who still is in the business of rescuing, family. Jesus saw the crowds helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And he hears and sees you the same. Jesus saw blind Bartimaeus crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus has mercy on him. Jesus saw that yearning Zacchaeus in a tree saying, come on down. I'm coming to your house today. Jesus saw the bleeding woman and calls her a daughter. Jesus sees the many and rescues and rescues and rescues and rescues family and rescues family. He wants to rescue you today. And for others of you, he wants to use you to be his instrument, no matter what your backstory is. God doesn't need a flawless follower, but he wants a willing heart. Moses is a man who sojourned, but he's a man who's about to encounter Almighty God and have his script flipped in ways he would have never dreamed of. And our God is in the business of doing the same even today, fam. As you go out today and you think upon your past and your story, just know the Lord will move and use it for his glory. God will bring you joy as he works in your life. And our God is a God who takes what seems to be beyond reach and says, that is the perfect person for my assignment. God doesn't need a perfect person, but he needs a willing heart. Family, surrender yourself to him and let him use you. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, I know, Lord God, there is a word here for people. God, I know that there is a brother and a sister here today, Lord, who needed to hear this. God, because I know that this is just common in our hearts, Lord, to feel like we're beyond your hands, Lord. But I pray, Father in heaven, that we would embrace your truth over the lies that have been whispered in our ears. God, I pray that you would cause faith to again rise up in our hearts to believe and trust you again, God. Oh, Lord, I pray we would look to the cross where our sin was paid for through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that we would walk in your power and in your might. Oh, Lord, do it. Get the glory, God. Get the glory, we pray, oh, God. God, as we pray most weeks, I pray it again. If there are anyone here today who doesn't know you personally, and maybe they came in today as a last-ditch effort for hope, I pray that today they would see your hand reaching to them. And I pray that today, Lord, they'd reach out to you. May they say, God, help me. God, forgive me. God, restore me. God, use me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, family. Let's stand to our feet. I think we